Well, good morning again. Please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and ask this question: what pleases God? What comes to mind when I ask that question? What pleases God? What do you think about when you hear that? What pleases God? Do we even ask that question? I think often maybe we ask the question like, what pleases my boss? What pleases my spouse? What pleases my kids or my parents? What pleases my friends? To be honest, what is the question that we probably ask the most? What pleases myself, right? We think about that. What pleases God? Today we're going to be talking about that question, giving that answer. A couple weeks ago we looked at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. We looked at how Gabriel the angel came to Zechariah. He's the husband of Elizabeth, and he promised that John the Baptist would be born to them, that the forerunner of the Messiah would be born to them. And when there was a little bit of doubt, Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. Like, trust me, this is going to happen. I know the power of God. I've seen it. This is going to come to pass. But since you doubt it, you're not going to be able to talk until it actually happens. And so Zechariah was mute and could not speak. And still, at this point in our story, is still not able to speak. And then the next week, we talked about how Gabriel came to Mary. And how he promised Mary that she, even though she was a virgin, was going to be the one who bears the Messiah. And he said to her, no words from God will fail. We talked about this last week, about how sometimes I think we carry around with us this idea of sometimes I'm not sure God always comes through 100%. And the reason that I think we kind of feel that way sometimes is we think, well, I prayed for this and it didn't come to pass, or I expected this to happen and it didn't happen. And so we give God a kind of a lower batting average than he deserves, because his actual batting average is 1,000. He always gets it right 100% of the time. And every promise that he actually makes, he fulfills. And so it's our job to listen to him. What are his promises? What did he actually tell us is going to happen? And then trust and believe that that, in fact, will happen. So Gabriel came to Zechariah, then Gabriel came to Mary. And now what's going to happen in our story today is that Mary is going to go to Elizabeth. Mary comes to Elizabeth. And we're going to see in these two women, very impressive women. Mary and Elizabeth are incredibly impressive. We talked about this a little bit last week, how we're going to be talking about this story of Mary. And sometimes I think as evangelical Christians, we have a reaction to how the Catholic Church sort of super lifts up Mary. And we have some ideas about how they view her. And I think we're sometimes reactionary to that. And so we just sort of shove Mary to the side. But I really want us to make sure we look at the impressive nature of Mary and her reaction and her actions within this story. So we're in the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 39. It says this: at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. Well, this note that she went to the hill country of Judea. We're going to look at this in the future, but the hill country seems to be referencing something that this language references, 1 Samuel 1:1, where that language also occurs. And it draws, it's one of those things that Luke uses to sort of draw our attention to something from the Old Testament. And one thing we talked about with Luke is how he is sort of obsessed with showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So everything he's writing about here is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And this little language might seem small, but it's going to draw our attention to that passage. And later on, we're going to see some similarities between Mary and Hannah, who is referenced in that story. But anyway, so she goes to the hill country of Judea where Elizabeth and Zechariah live, and she enters Zechariah's home and she greets Elizabeth. Well, I want us to look at another word that's used here really closely, which is that she hurried. She got ready and she hurried to this town. And what's important about that is Gabriel had just told her, you are going to bear the Messiah, you're going to get pregnant, even though you're a virgin, you're going to bear the Messiah. And he said, in fact, your relative Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant. And so what is Mary's response? Now, this is more impressive than it seems when we just kind of read it through. She went to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. It's to our mind, if we just kind of read through it, it's not such a big deal. But when you think about how it took her as a young woman to travel that distance, we're talking maybe 50, 75 miles. She can't just pull out her phone, right? She can't just pull out her phone and say, "Hey, Elizabeth, do you happen to be pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah? Because if so, I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be pregnant with the Messiah, like, really soon." Like, she couldn't do that. What she could have done is she could have maybe waited. She could have said, "Was that a really bad dream? Did I eat something crazy last night? Like, am I really going to get pregnant as a virgin? Is my relative, who I know is barren, really 6 months pregnant right now?" She hasn't said anything to me. If that happened and she was really pregnant, wouldn't we have gotten worried about that? She could have had these doubts. She could have stayed there. She could have waited until she was like, "Okay, I guess I'm pregnant," and then started telling people, then started going. But she heard this. She heard this from the angel, and she got ready. She hurried, and she went straight to the person that the angel said was pregnant. It shows her faith. One of the other things it shows is when we look at Elizabeth and what she says in the story and how she reacts, it's kind of amazing to see that Elizabeth didn't know what Mary was going to come and say and do. There was no time for Mary to give word to Elizabeth of what she had been told by the angel. Because even if you sent the letter, maybe Mary could have said, "Well, look, I'm not going to go myself, but maybe I'll get word. Maybe I'll send the letter." Like, a letter takes longer than a person just going straight there. Like, it's not easy. They didn't have the postal service, not even the Pony Express. Like, you had to hire someone to go. Again, it's dangerous journeys. It's not just easy to send a letter and get word at that time. So as Elizabeth receives Mary, she's totally in the dark, and just from a physical perspective. And so we're going to see some impressive things about Elizabeth in terms of her reaction. So in verse 41, it says this: "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, earlier in the chapter, what did we find out about John in terms of the Holy Spirit? If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 15, we see this about John. And the prophecy about him in verse 14, it says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb, even before birth." So we know that John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. And so here, as Mary comes, as she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby leaps in her womb. So there's a couple of possibilities here. We don't know exactly when this filling of John in her womb occurred. There's a possibility that John was already filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. And so when Mary came, the Holy Spirit within John, within Mary, recognized it and just leapt at her voice, knowing. Or it could be that it was at this very moment that the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit entered Elizabeth, also came and was with John in her womb. Either way, it's really impressive and cool is that this was the first act of John the Baptist in pointing towards Jesus. Right? John's role was supposed to be to go before the Messiah, to point the arrow towards him, to prepare the way and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come, and there's a guy coming behind me who's going to be the one." His job was to point the arrow at Jesus. And here, even from within the womb, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, either before or at this moment, and he's pointing the finger at Mary, the one who's going to be carrying Jesus, saying, "Look at this, look at her," and he leaps within her. Now, this is somewhat of an aside, but it's an important issue, so just bring it up. Is there any doubt that the Bible describes babies as people from within the womb? I mean, we see that in this story, that from the womb, the Holy Spirit is with John the Baptist here. From the womb, he is leaping at Mary coming and giving this greeting. And we see this also in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, how they jostled in the womb, and that was sort of an indication of the fighting that would occur for them even outside of the womb. We see in Psalm 139:13 how God describes himself as knitting us together even within the womb. This is so clear from the Bible, in fact, so clear from science, that we are humans, we are people from conception, from the womb. Again, there's a lot of people in our world that have struggled with this issue or have had abortions themselves, and God is a God of grace, and God forgives that sin just like every other sin. But we need to know what the Bible says about this and understand what the Bible says, and we need to be fighting and thinking and praying about the people who are alive in their mother's wombs. In verse 42, let's move on. It says, "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. It says she did this in a loud voice. This gives us indication that the Holy Spirit had just filled Elizabeth, and then she proclaimed this, that this was a prophetic word. This is a word that the Holy Spirit led her to share. This language of, she said it in a loud voice, kind of gives that indication. There's no other reason in the story for her to all of a sudden kind of speak in a different way or speak in a loud voice, except that the Holy Spirit had just filled her. We see this sometimes in the Bible where the Holy Spirit fills someone, they give a prophetic utterance, or they speak in a bold or in a powerful way through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Luke in the book of Acts is going to talk about the Spirit coming upon people as the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And here we have sort of a little bit of a prequel of that, or an indication of what can happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone. In Acts 2, chapter 18, it says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Now, prophesy isn't always about the future, but it's about speaking God's words, the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, and they speak the Word of God, and that prophecy always has to align with what the Word of God says. You know, it can't conflict with anything God says in His Scripture. But she was clearly led at this moment by the Holy Spirit to boldly and loudly proclaim, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And again, this is a pointing at Jesus Christ. All of this is about pointing at Jesus Christ. And what's really cool is that John within the womb is leaping and pointing toward Jesus. And then John's mom is also sort of fulfilling a bit of the role that John himself was going to end up fulfilling. And that is pointing at this person and saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you are going to bear." This is a pointing at Mary and Jesus and saying, this is something special. For Mary, she was blessed most especially because she was the one who got to be chosen to bear the Messiah. In verse 43, Elizabeth continues, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now here we see that favored means sort of an unmerited grace. She's saying, why do I get this favor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And we saw earlier that Mary was said to have found favor with God in chapter 1, verse 30. And I just, again, want to say, even though Mary is incredibly impressive the way that she reacts in this situation, and so is Elizabeth, Mary was not sinless. Mary was not someone who earned this right to bear the Messiah, but she was chosen, and she was blessed, and she was favored by God that she was able to do this. It was a grace that was given to her. Let's look at this phrase that she was referred to as the mother of my Lord. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, Catholics sometimes refer to Mary as the mother of God. I don't know if this is a phrase you've heard sometimes, and I've sort of reacted negatively towards this because often it comes after Hail Mary or Mother of Grace or Mother of God, and when people sort of refer to it, I think they can get a misconception if we think that we're exalting Mary to a place anywhere near or even above God, that she would be the Mother of God. In Romans 1:2, it talks about how according to the flesh, Jesus was a descendant of David, that according to the flesh, Mary is the one who, you know, it's her DNA, her genetics went into the physical aspect of Jesus. Jesus was fully God. He was also fully man. And Mary was, she gave him that physical nature as the Holy Spirit came upon her and conceived through her. But it's very clear that Mary is not older than God in any way, nor was she the source of his divinity. But I was encouraged last night because I looked some things up and I read into the Catholic doctrine. At least as far as what I have read, the Catholics do not believe that either. They don't believe that, you know, Mary is like the Mother of God. They just believe this, which is that Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And all of that is true. And what it makes clear from this passage is that Jesus was fully God from conception. He was fully man from conception. He was and is the God-man. From the womb, he was the God-man. He's referred to as my Lord here. Jesus was not just someone who was very charismatic, became impressive and built up throughout his life and started something. He was and is God from conception. We see this in Psalm, similar language in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. If you want to turn with me there, you can. Psalm 110, verse 1. It says this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so this is David referring to a prophecy about the Messiah. And he's saying, Yahweh or God said to my Lord, and when he uses that phrase, my Lord, he's referring to the Messiah that would come. And so David is saying the Messiah who is my son, my descendant, is also going to be my Lord. And Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's saying that the son, the Messiah, is going to be greater than David. Now, normally at that time, the son is below the father. But he's saying there's going to be something special about this Messiah that's going to go beyond just a regular human being. That the Messiah is going to be Lord. That the Messiah is David's Lord. The Messiah here, according to Elizabeth, is her Lord. And we're going to see, too, later on, that the Messiah is the Lord of Mary herself, even though she is the one who bore him. In this whole thing, we talked about how this last week, we see this story between John the Baptist and Jesus, and we go back and forth a little bit with them, John the Baptist and Jesus. And what we're going to see, and what we have seen, is that Jesus is above John the Baptist. That John the Baptist came first, was always appointed to Jesus. And time after time we saw how John the Baptist was below Jesus. And Jesus was, again, above him. And we see that here as well, where Elizabeth's reaction is, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's basically acknowledging and saying through the Holy Spirit here that you're bearing the Messiah. If anything, I should be coming to you. Like, we should be coming to you. Why do I have this favor that you are coming to me? What's really cool is in Elizabeth, we kind of saw how she was mirroring what John the Baptist would later become. How she's pointing to Jesus. She's pointing to Mary, saying, look at them. Like, he's the Messiah. Mary also, I think, is in some way sort of mirroring her son, Jesus Christ, and the humility that he had. That Jesus came to this world in a very humble way. And here, Mary, she could have, right, we talked about what she could have done. She could have Again, she couldn't have called her friend up, but she could have waited. She could have waited to see that she was really pregnant as a virgin. And she could have said, I am the one carrying the Messiah. I am the one carrying the one who's going to be the God-man. Just put my feet up. Everyone come to me. Bring out the red carpet. Come, let me bless you. She could have lifted herself up and said she came. She believed what she was told and she came to see it. She humbled herself in that way. Again, I want us to kind of step back and look at how amazing and impressive these women are. She says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is all through the Holy Spirit that she can even say that. But what's amazing about this? I mean, she's looking at her teenage relative, who is a virgin, who is clearly not showing that she's pregnant, and she's saying, this virgin, you are a mother. Not only that, you are mother of the Lord. Believing is not always easy. Sometimes the things that God asks us to believe are not easy things to believe. So the belief that is shown by these women is quite impressive. Verse 44, she continues on and she says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. What's cool about that says, the baby within my womb leapt for joy as soon as he heard the greeting. That greeting reached my ears. She was living with someone, her husband Zechariah, who could not greet her. Right? He couldn't greet her. Why couldn't he greet her? Because when the angel came to him, he did not believe, he doubted. And so he was told, you're not going to be able to speak until this occurs because you doubted. And that's going to be the sign that you were looking for. That you're not going to be able to speak. And so he could not speak. He could not greet her. But as she greeted Elizabeth, as Mary greeted Elizabeth, it happened. The baby leapt for joy within her. She saw Mary's belief. And she knew how hard it would be for her to believe. I think she understood. She knew how hard it was for her husband to try to believe. She knew that her husband is a priest. He knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. And yet when someone tells you your barren wife is going to give birth, is going to become pregnant, it's hard to believe. And so she must have known how difficult it was to believe about her own life. And then to look at someone and say, how much harder would it be for a virgin to believe that she is going to give birth? And yet she believed. Again, she didn't wait to see if she was showing. She didn't wait. She just believed the promise that was told to her. I want to kind of return to this question. How do we please God? How do we please God? I want you to be honest. What came to your mind when I first said, how do we please God? Is anyone willing to answer? Obey. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times that kind of thing, I think, pops into our head. How do we please God? Obey. Do what he said. Ten Commandments. Right? I don't know. Maybe not all of us think that way. Maybe we'll see if this is easier. We'll just do raising of hands.
How many of you, when I said what pleases God, something related to obeying or Ten Commandments or something like that is the first? I'm not saying this is about what you believe, but this is kind of the first thing that came to your mind. How many people?
Okay. It's interesting to see what the Bible says pleases God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, and without faith, it's the same word here, pistis, is faith or belief, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is what the Bible says pleases God. It says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. This is what makes her blessed. This is what pleases God. That God would say, I'm going to do this for you. And then she believes. Says, I believe that that's going to happen. So why should we believe that? Why should we believe God will fulfill his promises to us? Why should we believe? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about we should believe, in terms of our reasons for believing, we should believe because God is all-powerful. And when we looked at Gabriel, he said, I stand in the presence of God. I know his power. You should believe that God can do this because he has tremendous power and glory. And so we should believe that God will fulfill his promises because of the power he has to do so. We should believe because God's word does not fail. And so we can look at all the promises in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. We're going to see that loop, how he said this is going to happen, and then we see it fulfilled, we see it fulfilled, we see it fulfilled. And so we should trust, again, that God's batting average is not 300, it's 1,000, it's 100%. When God promises something, he delivers it. And so this is sort of our logical reasons for why we should believe. But today is more of our motivation. We should be wanting to believe because this is what pleases God. This is what pleases God. Mary pleased God not because God looked at her life and said, you're the most moral person I've ever seen. You're close enough to holy that we can fit a holy God inside of you. I mean, that's where the Catholics do get it wrong, is they talk about Mary having been cleansed of original sin, that she didn't have sin. They call her the Immaculate Conception. They think there has to be a holy vessel for which God to get put into. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that she was not holy enough on her own in order to be able to house the Messiah. She did not please God for her holiness. She pleased God because she believed what he told her. She believed the promise that he made to her. And she took action based on that promise. When we look at Hebrews 11 and it says, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. We don't just see people in that chapter, and I invite you to read the chapter and see them. I'm not lying to you. They don't say, all of these great people from the Old Testament, they put their foot up on their couches and they just believed really hard and they had faith and so they were good. It talks about how the amazing things that they did through believing the promises of God. And God says, Abraham, you're going to have a child even though your wife is old and barren, and he believed her, and so there was a child. And they had other incredible actions, and all of them were not great in terms of the results from a human perspective. It talks about how some of them preached and proclaimed what was true, even though their heads would be cut off, even though they would be killed. They longed for something better. They longed for the promises that God had for them in heaven. So they believed, they trusted, they had faith in the promises of God, and they took humble action based on that belief. What was Mary's reaction to believing? Wasn't just sitting back, wasn't putting her feet up on the couch. Wasn't reveling in and glorying in it and say, come to me, I'm the one bearing the Messiah. It was, I'm going to show that I believe, I'm going to go, and I'm going to talk to my relative, Elizabeth. She demonstrated her belief that what God said to her was going to happen. It was true. And when we talk about, again, this is not a license to just say, oh, well, all we need to do then is believe, and then we can live however we want. Because when we talk about sin, when we talk about obeying, 9 times out of 10, at least, our sin stems from disbelief. Do you believe me on that? Let's use an example. All right, why is there a temptation to, I don't know, cheat or cut corners, or, you know, say you have a financial dealing or something like that, and there's a sense of, oh, if I just lie or if I just cheat, I'm going to get this deal, or I'm going to do this, or it's going to work out, and I'm going to be able to get this money, right? Or something like that. What is at the heart of that sin? It's this belief that if I do the right thing, God is going to take care of me. God is going to bless me. Why do we lie? Because we think if I tell the truth, something bad's going to happen. The result isn't going to be what I hope it to be. Instead of saying, I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. Why? Not because I'm afraid, oh, I have to be perfect, I need to do what he says to do, but I'm going to do the right thing because I'm believing and trusting that if I do that, God is going to take care of the result. Again, this is easier said than done, but in our real life, when we make real decisions, we need to believe the promises of God and then take humble action based on that. Mary demonstrated her belief in humble action. How do we do that? Well, one, what does God promise us? Let me ask you one more question. What does God promise us? I was going to say 50 million, that might be a slight exaggeration. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. But give me the most important promise in the Bible. Read someone they may or may not be related to, say, salvation. Amen. Promise you to be with us always. He promises us eternal life. And the best thing that we can do, what pleases God more than anything else, is for us to say, yes, God, I believe that. I believe that you promised us eternal life. If we come to you, if we accept the salvation that you offer, if we repent and turn to you, God, I believe that. Now, how do we show that we believe that? How do we show that we believe that? We study his word. What else do we do? And we evangelize, right? Because if this is really true, if we really believe this, then what will we do? When we go and evangelize, we are demonstrating in our humble action, we believe the promise that God made to us in the Bible. Now, if only we had a way to evangelize coming up in like 2 weeks on August 6th in our church. If only we had like 3,000 flyers that we could pass out to our friends and family and strangers and neighbors and everyone. Right? Like, let us show the world that we believe. Let us please God in this way, that he can look at us and say, yes, my child believed the promise that I told them. Let's pray. Dear God, help us to believe. God, we know that it's not always easy. We know that you ask us sometimes to believe things that are very difficult to believe. But we also know that you are gracious to us, and that you have given us reasons to believe over and over and over again that you created this world out of nothing, and there's no other explanation for how this world can come from nothing. You prophesied about the salvation that you would bring through the Messiah, through Jesus. You prophesied through the angel Gabriel hundreds of years before it would happen. And then you sent John the Baptist ahead
of the Messiah in order to point the way, to show the way, to point directly at Jesus Christ. Say, this is where your salvation is. God, help us to be arrows that point backwards at Jesus and what happened on the cross. God, we want to please you. We want to please you. We want to bring joy to your heart by showing that we believe what you told us. God, help us to believe. I think of the man who cried out to you when he wanted his son healed. God, I believe now. Help my disbelief. God, if there are those in this room struggling with belief, I pray that you would show them, that you would help them in their disbelief. If they cry out to you and seek you and say, God, I'm having trouble believing, help me believe. And God, I pray that we would show forth our belief in your great promise with humble action. God, I pray that you would help us to evangelize, to reach the lost, to study your word, to know your scriptures, so that when we preach what you have actually said. God, light this church on fire, God. Bring your Holy Spirit into this place even more and more. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can proclaim your gospel boldly to those around us without fear, knowing that you are in sovereign control. God, help us to just trust you above all else. Help us to believe. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team can come forward and lead us in our closing songs.